Matthew chapter 14, be reading or picking up where we left off last time in verse 22. Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 36, where we read, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when they had sent them, or when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost!' And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid.' Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' And so he said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they had got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, 'Truly you are the Son of God.' And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well." The message this morning is entitled, "Deliberately Sent into the Storm." Deliberately sent into the storm. Now, last week, we ended with reading about John the Baptist being beheaded, and then Jesus' response to that news. Jesus tried to get away from it all just to be alone for a while. Jesus spoke so highly of John, said, "Of those born among women, there's none greater than John." Also, we read through genealogies, Jesus' genealogy, and through John's genealogy, that they were cousins. Half-cousins, because obviously Jesus' father is eternal God, but according to the flesh, he and John were cousins. And I wonder, there's nothing in the scripture that talks about it, but I wonder if Jesus and John hung out a lot and they played the same game over again. Jesus says, "I'll be Messiah, you be forerunner." And so that's kind of how they grew up and loved each other. And now John is dead. Jesus, of course, being God eternal, knew this would happen. But Jesus, of course, being fully human with a body like yours and mine, with feelings and thoughts and emotions just like we have, I'm sure he was so grieved. And he wanted to get away. He wanted to be alone just for a while. But thousands of needy people weren't exactly very sensitive to Jesus' needs. Look back at chapter 14, verse 13. Where we read, "When Jesus heard it," he heard about John being beheaded by wicked Herod Antipas, "he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities." Now, let me ask you, how would you react if you tried to get alone, to grieve, to mourn, only then to be greeted by a whole mess of really needy people? Personally, I don't think I would have acted very Christ-like myself. But in verse 14, "When Jesus went out, he saw the multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick." And so just a glorious day of ministering to the needs of others. And isn't that so cool that regardless of what the Lord sees in this earth, how it might grieve him, yet still he is willing to minister to us on an individual basis. And I believe this morning, this very holy morning, God is going to do just that. I really believe he's going to minister to many people here in a very personal way. And the people that he wants and will minister to are those who want him. to minister to him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. And if you've come here this morning eager and expectant and open, I have no doubt God is going to speak to your heart. If you come here critical and upset and angry, and let me first say, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do it. If I am the source of that, I'm sorry. However, let's get beyond whatever it might be. And I say that in jest, of course, because naturally I never offend anybody. But why are you laughing? But regardless of what it is, as long as we now are open before the Lord, God's going to speak to our hearts. Well, later on in the day, the disciples came to Jesus. They were great at assessing the situation at hand. Notice in verse 15, when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." So basically they said, the time is late, the need is great, and we had a lousy offering last week, only 5 loaves and 2 fish. We do not have the resources to even begin to minister to the people. And so they said, the best thing we think is that you, Jesus, send them away, because what we have is nothing compared to the over 5,000 men plus women and children. We cannot meet their needs. But then in verse 18, Jesus said, "Bring them, the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, bring them to me." And in the hands of Jesus, their nothing became everything. The disciples then, armed with large baskets, each one, 12 of them with large baskets, began passing out bread and fish. They kept coming to Jesus, and he kept giving them more bread, more fish. They passed it out until the entire crowds were too full to eat anymore. You know the feeling, Thanksgiving. You know that feeling, don't you? Falling asleep watching football because you've just gotten yourself into a turkey coma or whatever it might be. And you think, I'll never do that again. Well, Christmas is right around the corner and we do it again. So that's how they felt, so full, glutted literally. And then they still had 12 baskets of fragments of fish and bread left over. How many disciples? 12. How many baskets? 12. Each one of them had an object lesson that our nothing entrusted in the hands of Jesus becomes everything. And that brings us now to verse 22, where Jesus exercises his authority over his creation. It's amazing to me, after this incredible event, great ministry, he now had 5,000 men plus women and children literally eating out of the palms of his hands, literally, spiritually, emotionally, just ready to receive. And what does Jesus do? He leaves. And he sends the crowds away. Isn't that amazing? I would think, man, let's build us a mega building. Let's do something huge here. This is where the Lord is blessing. Let's stay, but not so Jesus. He moved on. Isn't that fascinating? And in verses 22 through 33, Jesus reveals his deity, his godhood, in and on the stormy sea. Verse 22. Immediately, right after this, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. Now, I can only guess why it was that Jesus hurried the disciples into the boat. Why was it so immediate? Why was it so necessary they go now? Did he send them on ahead to prepare for his next ministry? Maybe. Did he intend to say things to the multitudes he didn't want the disciples to hear? Possibly. One thing we do know for sure is this. Jesus knew that rough waters were ahead of the disciples. There would be rough waters that Jesus was immediately sending them into, and he knew that those rough waters were there. So he purposefully sent them into these rough waters. And in the midst of those rough waters, Jesus taught the disciples some very important lessons about faith that they could not have learned except for being in the midst of those rough waters. You know, it's nice when life is smooth sailing, isn't it? When things are great and everything's wonderful. You know that old song, everything is beautiful, you know. Wouldn't that be nice if that could be the song of all of our days? But such is not the case. But it is only during the storms of life that we discover who we really are and what we're really made of. See, if everything was always peaches and cream and bed full of roses and all that stuff, bed of roses, whatever the saying is, if that's all that life was, we would never know who we really were. It's been said, you can only tell what a sponge has been soaking up when you squeeze it. And what have we been soaking up? Well, it takes squeezing for us to see. Not the Lord, he already knows, but we need to know. We need to know so that we can see what rings out of our lives and say, ooh, I don't know that I like that. And then seek the Lord for change. Seek the Lord for maturity. Seek the Lord for whatever it is that we need seeking the Lord for. And so when we're in those storms of life, we discover what we're really made of. Will we be men and women of courage and faith? Or will we sink into fear and despair? Will we panic into error, or will we rise above our circumstances? So in verse 23, when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. Maybe at this moment he finally was able to mourn for the death of John the Baptist. But the boat was in the middle of the sea, so it wasn't on the shore, where there were some hidden rocks just below the surface. And I've been to the Sea of Galilee on a few occasions, and there are no stepping stones across the Sea of Galilee. It wasn't that Jesus knew where to step. No, in the middle of the sea, the boat itself was tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, which would have been anywhere between 3 and 6 a.m., and in my case, the sleeping hours, 3 and 6 a.m., fourth hour of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Walking, literally stepping on the sea as if it was a road. Notice how Jesus here suspended the laws of nature, walking on top of the sea. On top of the troubled sea, much more troubled than even this picture would allude to. Here again, Jesus is once more exhibiting his deity, his godhood. For only the Creator has power and authority over his creation. And only the Creator himself is not bound by the natural laws that he himself created. He is above the natural laws. He is able, therefore, to exhibit all authority over his creation. Not only that, here we see in this event, Jesus was actually fulfilling Bible prophecy. There's a scripture for this, an Old Testament scripture. By the way, the daily double question worth lots of points but no money. Who knows where in the Old Testament it specifically talks about the Messiah walking on the sea? Does anybody have a guess what prophet? Oh, you just looked it up on your cool little device pad thing there, didn't you? What scripture, Mike? You know, it's interesting you should say Job 9:8, because that's it. Job says, he alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. Treads on, walks on the waves of the sea. I'm sure at the time the disciples weren't looking at Jesus walking on water. Oh, look, the fulfillment of Job. Of course, we expected this at some time or another. That's not what they thought. Well, maybe later on, maybe much later on, they might have been reading through Job and read this passage of Scripture and went, oh, wow, I see how Jesus fulfilled this prophecy here of Job. But at that moment, when they're in the midst of the sea, and the wind and the waves are raging, the disciples weren't exactly thinking very biblically. They weren't thinking very biblically. And they had a bunch of, they had at least a very bizarre idea about what was happening. And verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." A ghost? Are you kidding me? A ghost? As if there were such a thing. A ghost? And they cried out for fear. They cried out for fear. Their superstitious response revealed just how biblically ignorant they were at this time. They didn't know the Bible, because people who know the Bible know that ghosts do not exist. There is no such thing as disembodied spirits of people that sometimes make themselves manifest among the living. Christians who know the Bible would never ever consider the idea that ghosts exist. Now, there are bizarre occurrences that occurred, and it may be demons, for the Bible does speak about demons, but certainly it is never deceased dear Aunt Edna, nor any friendly ghost named Casper. It is not anything like that. There is no such thing as disembodied spirits that go about through the world. Their biblical ignorance not only made them think they saw a ghost, which they didn't, but also caused them to become very much afraid. Biblical ignorance will do that. Become very much afraid when we don't know the scriptures, when we forget the scriptures. But notice that Jesus, even though these guys were not where they should have been biblically in their spiritual maturity, yet still, notice how gracious he is. Immediately, Jesus, he didn't let them sweat for a while. But it might have been me. I might have said, well, let's let them think about this for a few minutes now, shall we? They think I'm a ghost. Let's see if I can mess with their heads a bit. But Jesus didn't do that. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them saying, "Be of good cheer. Hey, cheer up, gang. It is I. Do not be afraid." You know, to really know Jesus and to know that he is present with us is to then become fearless, to then have our fears all overcome. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, a scripture we all ought to write out and memorize, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." Because fear involves torment. And let me ask you, where do you think torment comes from? It comes from Satan. He is a mental torturer, getting us to play the what if game. You ever play that? What if they do this? What if she does that? What if he says this? What if they do this? What if, what if, what if? Who do you think is behind all those what ifs? It's the devil, trying to stir us up and torment us. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now, I know that there are some among us who are going through some very, very hard things, and these verses are not here to trivialize your circumstance, but please, please, please remember, the Word of God is greater than our fears. And the promises of Jesus are yea and amen in him. And they apply to every circumstance in life, every fear that we might have, from the small ones to the huge ones. And he's able, his perfect love, he's able to perfect you in his love. Now, Jesus again said to the disciples, "It's me. Don't be afraid. You have me with you. You have nothing to fear." At this point, the disciples weren't convinced that Jesus was really with them, that it was really Jesus they saw. And Peter answered and said to him, "Lord, if it is you, if you're really here with us right now, Lord, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, "Come on." He said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Wow, Jesus enabled Peter to supersede the laws of nature. Regardless of how thin a person is, if they stand on water, they sink. That's just how nature is. But at this moment, Peter, because he is listening to the Lord, following the direction of God, willing to step out in faith, he's walking on the water. How cool is that? You know, many people fault Peter, and as you read through the scriptures, there are a lot of things that you look at Peter's life and you think, man, what's wrong with you, boy? What are you thinking? But in this case, I have to give him all the credit of the world. He stepped out of the boat. None of the other chicken disciples got out of the boat. They're all back there in the boat. Oh, Peter, what are you doing? You're crazy, man. You're going to sink. And he gets out and he's walking. He's the only one who took that step of faith. Good for Peter. Very good for Peter. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. What's he looking at this point? The wind. He's looking at the wind. He's looking at, as we might say, his circumstances. Who's he not looking at right now? Not looking at the Lord. He's got his eyes off of Jesus, onto his circumstances, and guess what happens? Beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. The lesson here, I believe, is very obvious. If our eyes are fixed on Jesus, we will tread upon, walk above, rise above our circumstances. But if we get our eyes off of Jesus onto our trials and tribulations, it's then that we begin to sink. Sink into fear. Like Peter here. He's afraid. Now, to his credit, he knew who to turn to. He said a simple three-word prayer, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Now, it's great to have a prayer life that involves hours of prayer. It is great to have a daily prayer life where we spend long minutes, an hour maybe, if possible. It's great to pray long prayers. But aren't you glad that should a dire situation arise, the Lord will immediately respond to a three-word prayer, a simple, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. What did the Lord do? Immediately. I like that again. Notice again, immediately. It wasn't that Jesus, you know, let him think about whether or not he was a ghost. It wasn't that Jesus said, you know, Peter, you deserve to be a little wet here. I'll rescue you, but I'm going to let you almost drown. No, he didn't do that. He rescued him right now. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, he did give him a rebuke. It wasn't a heavy rebuke. It wasn't angry. But it was truthful. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? What was his doubt? His doubt was that Jesus was going to let him sink. Let him go under. Let him be destroyed. That was his doubt. That was his fear. And the Lord would say to us, little faith. Little faith. Yet, graciously, Jesus will still rescue us. I hope that point is not missed. He will reach, if you just, Lord, save me. God, help. Or if you only one word, God, you know. Even then, Jesus will immediately rescue you. And so you of little faith, why did you doubt? Doubt occurs when we put more emphasis on our situation than on the Lord who is above it all. In Peter's case, it was a focal shift from Jesus onto the wind and waves. For many of us, it's a focal shift from Jesus onto our marriages, our children, our jobs, our stuff, our whatever. We get our eyes off of the Lord and onto the situation. And when that happens, we too begin to sink into fear, despair, sorrow, anxiety, depression, a whole host of other negative joy-robbing ideas and emotions. I'm no stranger to these things. I'm just as guilty as the next person. But yet the Lord still promises if we fix our eyes on Jesus, we will rise above. We will. We read in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, those who wait on the Lord And by waiting on the Lord means you're there saying, Lord, here I am. I'm looking to you. I'm waiting upon you. I'm not looking around. I'm not looking at my stuff. I'm not even looking to others for help. I am solely looking upon you. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. It'll be renewed. God will rescue you. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, soaring high, not just walking on the water, but soaring high above it all. They shall run and not be weary. It's not that you'll take two steps and fall down and collapse. You will run, you will not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Like Peter, he cried out to the Lord. Immediately, Jesus saved him, gave him a gentle rebuke, and then put him safely in the boat. And in verse 32, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. There's a miracle right there. This supernatural wind was purposely used by Jesus to teach the disciples and us about real faith. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, he gives us the ability to walk above that which the faithless will sink into. But the same Jesus who caused the boisterous wind and the waves and sent the disciples into it is the same Jesus who, in a moment, caused the sea to become still. Isn't that cool? And there's coming a day, there's coming a moment, and for many of you, many of us, I believe it's soon, where the Lord is going to all of a sudden give you calm. You're in the midst of it, aren't you? The wind and the waves are raging, and you're wondering, oh, Lord, how long am I going to be in this? It's not just the fourth hour of the night. It's the fourth hour of the decade. I've been involved in this. How long, oh, Lord, there's coming a day of calm. There is. There will be. Then those, verse 33, who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. This statement of absolute truth that Jesus is the one and only begotten Son of God. You know, it's one thing to acknowledge this truth, but it's another thing entirely to come to him and worship him as did the disciples. There are many who know that Jesus is Lord, but how many of them have asked him to be their Lord? Jesus said, you believe that there is one God, well, you do well. But you know what? The demons also believe the same thing. And they tremble because they know not only there is a God, but that God will judge all those who do not belong to him, those who haven't by faith received him as their Savior and as their Lord. So, question, where are you today? Do you know that Jesus is? Well, that's part of a step. The full step of faith is to believe that he is your Savior and your Lord, that you have received him as your master. Have you done that? If you haven't done that, after the closing song, please come forward. There will be people here that would love to pray with you that you might receive him as your Savior and as your Lord. In verses 34 through 36, all who touched Jesus were healed. Verse 34, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. They had been in a remote area near the city of Bethsaida, where Jesus had fed those 5,000 men plus women and children. From there, they sailed southwest to what is modern-day Tiberias. And there, Jesus received a very warm welcome from some very needy people. Look at verse 35. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all that surrounding region and brought to him all who were sick and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Now, some of you might be thinking, touching the hem of his garment, I know there was another instance of this. This isn't the first time that this happened, and indeed, you're right. No doubt those people in that region had heard about that woman that had a 12-year-long flow of blood, who fought through the crowds that she might just touch the hem of Jesus' garment. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 20 through 22, we read, "And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, 'If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well.'" Now, I have no idea how she figured this would work. I have no idea how it came across her mind, well, other than the Holy Spirit put this on her heart. But I have no idea where she came up with this thought, other than it was the Spirit leading her to simply touch the hem of his garment. But by faith, believing that it would be done, not believing that it could be done, because that's not real faith. That's knowledge. Knowledge becomes faith when we go from the place of saying, "I believe it can be done," to the place of saying, "I know it will be done now." That's faith. And by faith, she fought through the crowds. She came up to Jesus and reached out and grabbed the hem of his garment, and instantly she was healed. In verse 22 of Matthew chapter 9, "But Jesus turned around. He knew that power had gone out from him and she was healed. He turned around. When he saw her, he said, 'Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well.' And the woman was made well from that hour." And so these people here in what is modern day Tiberias, these people knew about the testimony of this woman. And so they were coming just begging him, "Hey, can I touch your garment too?" And whoever came to him and stepped out in faith was made well from that hour. I believe Jesus is able to minister to every need we have. Even if he doesn't heal, he'll at least say what he said to Paul, which is, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." He will give us the grace to be able to bear it, to be able to rise above it. And he will heal. We've seen him heal many people. And what the Lord did in Rod Edwards and in Mike Engle, nothing short of miraculous, what God has done for them. We've had other people in our fellowship that have been healed. A lady from cancer, a man who was deaf in one ear was healed. We've seen the Lord do some amazing works. When we were in Panama, we prayed for people in the hospital. And one lady who had a real bad stomach ailment was healed instantly. Just amazing to see how God can heal. And I believe he wants to do some of that work here this morning. But there's a hindrance. And the hindrance isn't the Lord. It would be the person who's not willing to fight through in order to get to. Person who's not willing to fight through the crowds. Fight through the doubt. Fight through that false notion from Satan that says you're not worthy. It's true, we're not. But it's never been about our worthiness. It's always been about his ability. And when we begin to think, "Oh, I'm not worthy," well, that keeps us from stepping out in faith. We need to get beyond that. Say, "I know I'm not worthy, but I'm not coming to the Lord based on me. I'm coming to the Lord based on him. And he is more than able." He is more than able. You know, the crowd tried to impede the lady. What's impeding you? What's hindering you from coming? Maybe a crowd of doubt or sin? Or maybe even some literal people, maybe a family member, a friend, or a coworker. My encouragement to us this morning is, hey, let's fight through those crowds. Let's by faith grab hold of Jesus because he promises that he'll minister to us. Let's by faith take that low place on the ground before him, just reaching out to touch even the very hem, the low place, the humble place. And say, "Lord, I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to stand up at the end of the service. I'm going to ask for your blessing. And I really am not interested in what people think. All I'm interested now is receiving from you." And if you will step out in faith, perhaps the Lord, in fact, not perhaps, but I know the Lord is going to minister to you. And then you're going to have a testimony, just like that lady who had a flow of blood. And look at the results of her testimony. She was healed. And now when Jesus returns to the region again, they're bringing out sick people left and right. All because of her testimony, her step of faith. You know, maybe you step out in faith and God will minister to your family. Maybe you step out in faith and God will do a marvelous, miraculous work at your job. You step out in faith and others are going to be impacted. But will you step out in faith? Will you take that step and say, yes, I need a touch from the Lord. I'm sick physically, emotionally, spiritually. I'm tired. I'm sinking. I'm falling into fear and turmoil, and my life is just not what it needs to be, what even God wants it to be. And help me, Lord, if that's your heart. I believe Jesus will immediately come to your aid, as we have read this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these examples that are not just stories, but they are real events. And you are a real God, the one and only, who has power over the creation because you are the creator. And you are able to do things, Lord, that doctors cannot. You are able to provide for us security that the world cannot. You are able to do things, Lord, that no man, woman, or child can do because you are God. And those who come to you, you say, will never be ashamed. And I pray, Lord, for any here this morning who need to come to you, whether for the first time for salvation or for a physical healing or for some emotional need or whatever it might be, Lord, to the person who is sinking into fear and despair, Lord, if we will step out in faith, I believe you will say, come to me. And Lord, we do pray that you would help us to do so even right now. To do so in faith right now, to receive from you right now. And while we're still praying, if you feel that the Lord is speaking to you about a need, about something in your life, and you're ready to take a step of faith, you're ready to stand in faith, and I'd like you to ask you to stand up right now. Would you please? This is your moment, your opportunity. Praise the Lord. Lord, you see those who are standing. Lord, whether they have great faith or little faith, it doesn't matter. You're here to rescue. And Lord, as a man said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, you're even good with that. You're fine with that, Lord. And so, Lord, I thank you that not only are you bringing us to this place, but you're going to bring us to a better place. You're going to do a work, Lord, causing us to somehow, some way, without our understanding, to have peace that goes beyond understanding, to have joy in the midst of trials and tribulations, to be able to rise above, mount up with wings like eagles. Lord, there are some maybe who need a physical touch from you, a healing. Lord, would you please now, right now, stretch forth your hand to heal. We believe you can, and we ask now that you would please do so. And Lord, there are some marriages who need absolute healing and total restoration, a redo. Lord, would you do that for them? Lord, there are some children that are wayward, and Lord, they are putting themselves in dangerous situations. And some children, Lord, that are just in dangerous situations, God, would you please rescue them and deliver them from the clutches of the enemy. And Lord, for others that are in bondage to sin, Lord, there are some that are so tangled in sin and they don't know which way to turn and they're not hearing your voice and they don't know what to do with their lives and they're wondering if you're through with them. Lord, even now, you're rescuing them. You are immediately reaching down and grabbing a hold of them, and healing power is going forth from you just because we're reaching out to touch the hem of your robe, just to reach out in that place of humility to touch you by faith. And so, Lord, we pray that whatever work needs to be done, and you know more than we do, would you please do the work that only you can do, and do so now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.